About an hour before we came here tonight, Brother Ron Lawrence called me on our way, had a very sweet visit with him, and he's always a delight to visit with, been friends for many, many years, and he said, well, where are you traveling to? And I said, well, I'm headed to that sweet place in Middle Georgia called Pleasant Plains. And he said, that's right. He said, that's the only church among the Primitive Baptists where you can't get to it, doesn't matter where you start from. Well, we got here, didn't we? By God's grace and a good GPS, thank the Lord. We appreciated those signs along the way. It helped. I'm so, so thankful to be here this evening. It is. It's a great honor for me to be here. This church, and I came here for the first time many, many, many years ago when I first was pastor at McClinney Church. I've been pastor maybe a year, and some of the folks from McClinney Church brought me here. So that's a year or two ago whenever I first came here, and it's been a sweet experience. It was a sweet experience then, and it's been a sweet experience every time I've had the privilege of being with you all, and I count it a high honor. I don't take it lightly. I know you know that I stand in need of your prayers. I want you to know I know that. Please be careful to pray for me this evening as I try to speak to you from God's precious Word on this beautiful night. Thank you for being here on this Chamber of Commerce night in Middle Georgia. How beautiful is it out there? It's so lovely. It's my favorite time of the year. Beautiful autumn, a crisp, cool day. We have plenty of reason to worship God tonight, don't we? Plenty of reason to praise Him and to thank Him. And I want to do that with you this weekend if God will be my helper. Now, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that I think only maybe once or twice previous in, this is the 50th year that I've been ordained to the ministry. And so I have not, this is kind of new territory for me here. So I need your prayers in a very special way. One of the what I'll call fires in the belly that I have whenever I try to preach the gospel is that whatever I share, that it always be relevant to God's people. That there's something in what we share. Of course, we want it all to be to the glory of His great name, firstly and foremostly, but something that you can take with you and that will make a difference in your life when you leave here. Something maybe about your relationship with your Lord, or the ways you serve His people. And I think that this passage has the potential for that, else we'd not be going there this evening. But if you have God's Word with you, turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read to you four very short verses. Galatians chapter 4. I'll give you just a minute to flip there. If you're like me and you have retinopathy and you're having to use electronic means, thank the Lord for technology. I can see again. You should have time now to be at Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have the Word of God with you, make a note and go home and read this passage. Paul's really now in the heart. I really think he's, you know, knights, medieval, in the Middle Ages, knights, they wore big gloves for battle to handle those large javelins that they use, or the big heavy swords, those big gloves, they called them gauntlets. And if one knight got upset with another knight and he wanted to challenge him to personal battle, he'd rip off one of his gauntlets and he'd throw it down in front of the other knight. The other knight would pick it up and it was on. So Paul, in this verse, is, to the best of my understanding, he is pulling the spiritual gauntlet off, and in front of the church at Galatia, bam, he's throwing it down. He's really challenging him here with these verses. And whenever you see what I think the Scripture is teaching here, you'll understand. So Paul says in Galatians 4:8, he said, "How be it then," based on my previous argument, "how be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So now we know who Paul's talking to. And it's important that you understand that here. Here he's speaking to a group of folks that previously were not Jews or Christians. So we know that the early New Testament church, the early New Testament church, especially in the city of Jerusalem and in Antioch, the early New Testament church, it was basically a Jewish church, right? It began among the Jews. Paul would enter into synagogues. He would start there. But here, evidently, at the church of Galatia, I'm sure there were some Jews there, but at the church of Galatia, he's generalizing and saying, listen, there was a time when you all used to, before God got hold of you, there was a time when you used to worship those who were absolutely no gods. He's talking about idolatry. So we know that he's not talking about Jews here because they worship Jehovah, not certainly no idol god. So he says, he identifies what they used to be and who they were. That's important. He says, but now, after that you've known God, or are rather are known of God. Now, this has nothing to do with what I want to share with you tonight, but I just can't pass this up. He said, after that you have known God, and then how many times, and people are so sincere, so I'm not skinning anybody tonight. I want to speak the truth in love. And Colossians 3:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, right? So very kindly. But how many of your friends have said, listen, do you know God? Paul said, that's not the important thing. The important thing is, are you known of God? Did God know you before the world was in the covenant of grace and vouchsafe you in His Son? Not have you figured out God, it is, does God know you? That's not what we're going to talk about, but you could call that picking the low-hanging spiritual fruit. I just couldn't pass it. But now that after you've known God, or are rather known of God, how, here it is, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul said he was afraid of the church. That's amazing. He said, but now that you've known God, or rather known of God, here it is. How turn you? Again, how are you going back to this? And what is they're going back to? He says, the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. So they were doing something that had the potential to carry them back to a place where they had been previously that God had delivered them from. Well, He's told us where they were. Previously, they were worshiping idol gods, those that were no gods, who they called gods. And that certainly was a system of bondage, as we're going to see. But something had happened in the church at Galatia that was going to carry them back into bondage, into slavish, servile fear. Now, for those of you who have been raised in the Old Baptist Church, maybe you've never experienced that. But let me say, if there was a day that you didn't understand salvation by the sovereign grace of God, whenever you thought that it was up to what you could do, performance-based religion, transactional religion, performance-based religion, I'm telling you, that's a burden that no man can bear. And what a great day it was for you whenever you saw salvation is by Jesus Christ plus nothing. And that's what we believe. And anything else, it's called syncretic religion, a synthesis of religion. And there's a lot of that today. That's the majority of Christianity today, is a synthesis of theologies. And there are a lot of people say, no, I believe what you all believe, Brother David. I heard that all my life in Baker County. We believe in salvation. What do you all believe as primitive Baptists? Salvation by grace. That's what we believe. We're the same. And I would say, no, I don't think we're exactly the same. Well, what do you believe? I said, we believe, and I would tell them just like this, we believe that salvation is by the sovereign grace of God plus absolutely nothing. That's what we believe. I said, but I think you believe, don't you believe that you have to believe? Oh, yeah. We believe salvation is by grace, but you got it. I call it the but you gotta doctrine. There's always a little but you got on the end, right? But you gotta believe, but you gotta be that, but you got. So here's the problem in the church at Galatia. It's a very real problem. I'm not going to spend my time setting up straw men and hypotheticals. It was a real problem for the church at Galatia. A group of men, as you all have been taught very clearly by Brother Gary and Brother Michael here, a group of men came in after the Apostle Paul, after he established the church at Galatia, and they said, no, Paul was right. It's salvation by grace as far as he went. But there are some rituals that are attached to the service of the law. There are some rituals under Moses' law that the Jewish fathers worshipped under for 1,500 years. And you know that Christ is not going to do away with those. So you are saved by grace as long as you practice the ritual of circumcision. You can go to heaven by grace, but you got to be circumcised if you're a male. But you got to. Some form of ritualism entering in with salvation by grace. And so Paul, this is amazing to me, and I just missed it for many years. Then Paul says something that I've already read to you that just shocked me whenever I got what he was saying. And this is where he really throws down the gauntlet. Paul says, you are turning again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire. He said, whereunto you desire again? He asked the question now. He says, you're returning to weak and beggarly elements. Are you telling me that you desire to be again in bondage? So, I've told you the men that came after Paul, they were saying that you had to invoke part of the rituals of Moses' law. But I've already told you that these folks were previously pagans. They were idol worshippers. So, if they're returning, if they're following after the teaching of these law preachers, these Judaizers, what Paul is saying is that if you right now, you listen to this. Paul's saying if you right now, if you abandon the pure doctrine of salvation by the sovereign grace of God, and you go over into a system of ritual keeping under the law of Moses, he said it's the same bondage that you were in functionally. It's the same bondage that you were in whenever you were keeping pagan rituals. What Paul is saying is that a ritual is a ritual. Now that Christ has come, as Paul said in Romans chapter 10, Christ being the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, Christ has fulfilled all of the rituals of the law. We're not in bondage to keep those any longer. So Paul's saying, listen, if you believe that in order to get to heaven to appease your God, that you've got to keep some ritual, it's no different than the ritual keeping that you did as pagans trying to appease your God through a ritual in order to get to His heaven. He's saying there's no difference. Paganism and idolatry is no different than when you start adding anything to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's mind-boggling to me. Isn't that a little amazing? I mean, I thought it would be a little, you know, well, Paul, we're believing in grace plus the law of Moses. That can't be as bad as pagan idolatry. At the heart of it, Paul says there's no difference. There's no difference. The weak and beggarly elements. He said you're returning to weak and beggarly elements. What he's saying is you're just functioning like you did as pagan idolaters. So what are the weak and beggarly elements? Well, pagans. We're going to look at a little paganism tonight. I heard Brother Gary preach a sermon one time, not in person, but I had the privilege of hearing it later, that Satan's alive and well on the face of the planet Earth. Something like that, Brother Gary. So tonight I want to share with you that paganism is alive and well in the United States of America. And we're going to look at that, try to break that down for you. It's easy. It's easy, even sometimes going by the name Christian, to functionally become pagan, pagan-like in our theology and in our approach to God. And we have to be very careful that that doesn't happen. You see, paganism is performance-based religion. It's transactional religion. So what do you mean by that? Well, if you're a pagan, the weak and beggarly elements, pagans, they would worship the basic elements like wind, water, fire, earth. Those are the basic elements. So pagans would assign a god to the wind. They would assign a god to fire. They'd assign a god to the earth. They would have a god for each one of those elements. And then they would worship the seasons. They would worship the sun. They'd worship the moon. They would worship the stars. And all of that is taken in under the title of the weak and beggarly elements. And so the way the pagans worshiped, see, pagans knew they needed water. They knew that they needed earth. They needed soil. They were an pagans were, at this point, they were an agricultural-based society. A lot of Middle Georgia still has a lot of that. You draw your living from the land. And so the pagans would assign a name to the god of the land, to the god of the soil, to the god of water, to the god of rain, to the god of thunder, to the god of the sea. It was very pragmatic. Baal, the common pagan god that most of us know about in the Old Testament. Let me say this. You cannot understand the Old Testament. There are a lot of big themes in the Old Testament. Idolatry, paganism, is one of the big overarching themes. And so we need to understand a little bit about paganism, and we'll try to learn a little bit tonight together about paganism and how it could impact us in actuality. So let me begin here by talking about the difference. So what's the difference between, I've said, paganism and idolatry? What's the difference between paganism and idolatry? Well, it's the difference between the first and second commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? So that's pagan thought, that there are other gods outside of Jehovah God. That's pagan thought, that there are other gods, that they're like Yom. We'll just talk about the Canaanite gods tonight, where the nation of Israel dwelt, the kind of gods that you would encounter in the Old Testament. So, like Yom, he was the god of the ocean, the god of the sea, and the god that saw over chaos, because the ocean has a lot of chaotic movement to it. So if we'll worship Yom, he'll control chaos in our life. And if you're the sea peoples, the Philistines, who were the sea peoples, they came from somewhere around the Aegean Sea, they worshipped Yom quite a bit. They worshipped Dagon, god of the sea, god of the harvest. And so so that's the god. But then the second commandment, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. But then they would create these images of their gods, and that's the second commandment. And you're not to make any graven images. So whatever those false gods are, you better not be making any graven images to worship them. And the children of Israel just couldn't get away from it until captivity. Now, captivity cured them of idolatry in one sense. But they wrestled with it. They fought it. I mean, they just constantly, they couldn't stay away from it like a moth to the flame. And so the ancient pagans. If you were kind of a sea people, you worship Yom. If you're a warlike people, or if you were going to war, you worship the god of Chemosh. Or if you were a farmer and you wanted to be successful among the Canaanites, the god Baal would be a god that you would choose. He's the god of thunder, the god of rain. He'll make it rain. Farmers need it to rain. Amen. So you worship Baal. Baal will make it work. Baal will make it rain, and we'll have a harvest. And if you have a harvest, and you have a great harvest, and you're a farmer, then you're what? Successful. So Baal began to be seen as the god of success. And on it goes. They have a god for everything. And this is the way that it worked. If you'll bring necessary sacrifices, and you'll honor that god, and you'll serve that god, then you can make that god will become beholden to you. And that's where performance-based religion comes in. And let me say this, they were very pragmatic about it. They'd swap out gods depending on what they needed. They weren't tied to one god, that like the Israelites were supposed to have been, and like we better be, tied to one god. They'd swap out gods. I mean, you know, if you were a farmer and you need rain, you worship Baal today. But if your tribe is going to war, then we're going to worship Chemosh. And if we're going to the sea, if we're going to take a cruise across the Mediterranean, then we may sacrifice to Dagon or to Yom. Or if somebody that we love is sick, then we may sacrifice to Moat and Molech, the gods of death. They were very pragmatic. They weren't very faithful. They weren't very loyal. It's whichever god could serve them and help them, then they're willing to do it. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings tonight, and I don't want to shock anybody. But listen, a lot of our culture is that way about Christianity today. They are. So what do you mean by that? That's a hard statement to make. You remember I told you that they weren't very loyal? They were going to worship the God who could help. Listen, pay very close attention to this now. This is great matter, swing on little hinges. This is a little hinge. These pagans, they were willing to do what was necessary for whatever god could best serve their purposes. And one of the reasons why I love you all so much is because you're committed to truth. You love truth at any expense. While the most of America today, whenever it comes to Christianity, you want to know what they want to know about Christianity? Does it work? You see what I'm saying? They want to know, it's our culture. It is our culture. We're such a self-absorbed culture. Oh, I'll try Christianity. What's in it for me? Will it work for me? Yeah, I mean, will Buddhism that be the answer for me? Will Christianity work for me? I'll try it out. That's why this propensity, and I'm telling you, it's a pagan propensity. This propensity is one of the reasons that the prosperity gospel has gone so far in the United States of America and has been elevated. So, and the prosperity gospel is just, and I say it as kindly as I can, is just paganism repackaged. You are willing to worship God for what God can do for you. That's it. I want a successful career. I'll worship God. I want to have prestige and influence in business. I'll worship God. I want my wife's health to be better. I'll worship God. I'll give, I'll sacrifice, I'll do in order to get God to do for me. And that is performance-based religion. It's transactional religion. It's trying to do business with God. It's trying to obligate God. That's what the ancient pagans were trying to do. They were trying to obligate Baal. They were trying to obligate Molech. They were trying to obligate Yom. I'll sacrifice enough, I'll do enough, and then they'll be beholden to me and they will help me. That is not true religion.
That's right.
I'll give you a lighthearted example of what it's not. I was trying many, many years, 40 years ago, we were still both young men, we both still had a head full of hair. 40 years ago, I was trying to get Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr. to come to McClenny Church. And he was trying to get me to go to the church, I think it was Bethel Church in Nashville. And I did not see hardly where I could go right then. And so I was asking him, and he said, well, we really want you to come to Bethel. He hadn't been there. I said, I really want you to come to Bethel. Please come to Bethel. I said, I'll tell you what. If you'll promise to come, you know, the fourth weekend of May to McClenny Church, then I'll see what I can. And he stopped me in the middle and he said, listen, stop. He said, David Crawford, salvation by grace is not you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's not that. That's not what it is. That is not what our worship of God is all about. We scratch his back and he'll scratch ours. That's paganism. And those were the dynamics that those false preachers going into the church at Galatia, that they were setting up again. You can be saved by grace, but you have to do these rituals along with grace in order to get God to come down and bless you. And nothing could be further. And so Paul just throws it. That's why I say really pulled the gauntlet off. He said, bam, you might as well be a pagan worshiper again. It's not transactional. Religion is not transactional. It's very, very pragmatic. It's very pragmatic. I think about this is what it looks like. It's when you really think about it, it's silly. If you're going to be in a performance-based religion, you're really having to carry your God. You are. He's not carrying you. You're carrying him. I always thought that very sad and strange whenever Laban catches up with Jacob. You remember Jacob had served Laban all those years for his wives and family, and he just finally didn't think Uncle Laban was ever going to let him leave, and he just runs off. And he had a right to now. He had a right. He'd earned the right to leave. His Uncle Laban catches up with him, and the accusation he hurls against Jacob is, why have you stolen my gods? I've always thought that was strange and sad. You can steal my God and tote it off. That's kind of a bad God to have, isn't it? Just steal him and tote him off with you. There he goes. We're going to look very to really see the dynamics in places. I told you, if we're not careful, we can get right. If we're not careful, we can get right to where the church at Galatia was. Not, and I know that none of you all would ever get there in your, I know that none of you would ever get there in your theology whenever it comes to salvation. You know, that I got to do this so God will do that. But if we're not careful in our everyday relationship with God, we can get kind of pagan in our thought that I'll obligate God. I'll tell you about a couple of examples that I had, and then we're going to look at two gods specifically and we're done. God being our helper. A couple of examples in my life and ministry at McClenny Church. I remember we had a young family that came many, many years ago to McClenny Church, probably 30 plus years ago, and it was a very sweet young family. They started coming from the community. It was a mother, father, and two children, two beautiful girls. And they started coming, and the mother seemed so excited. The father seemed, they all seemed so happy. And they came about 6 months, and they invited Sister Sherry and I to go to lunch with them. And, you know, this is the kind of stuff, you can't make this up. And we were out at lunch, and so I asked the mother and father while we were there, I said, you know, how are you all doing at McClenny Church? Or how's your family doing? Is there anything we can do to serve? She said, no, it's wonderful. She said, it's wonderful. She said, it's the best insurance policy in the world. I said, please explain that. I've never heard the church quite explain that. She said, no, it's the best insurance policy in the world. She told me exactly how much they were giving month by month. She said, that's very cheap insurance to keep my husband's job, to keep my job, to keep my children healthy, to keep everything in life. She said, who wouldn't want to pay that and do that to keep everything going as lovely as it is in our life? We spent about an hour after that. No, see, that's how we can fall into transactional, performance-based religion. We can become functionally pagan. That's, I'll sacrifice to Baal so he'll make me successful, so that I have a great harvest. Functionally, that's where you're at. I don't want to bruise or hurt anybody, but I love you enough, I'm going to share the truth with you. There are times when it's good to be bruised. Paul says in the next chapter, he said, that there are times that we should be offended. Not by, listen, I never want to offend anybody by my manner of delivery. Never. But if the truth offends people, then they probably needed it, right? Paul said, if I preach circumcision, the next chapter, he said, if I preach circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul just took it for granted that preaching the truth of salvation by the sovereign grace of God, and what that looks like in every area of our life as we're talking tonight, that has the potential to be offensive to people who think that it's up to something they can do. So while I try not to offend people, my goal is to win people to the truth by God's grace. An offended brother's heart would be won than a walled city. I'm not going to do it by sacrificing truth.
Amen.
So, at another brother. This is the warning against paganism. It's alive and well. Transactional, performance-based religion. So there was that sister. Then there was another brother. And this one hurt my heart even more. He had been a member of the church about 6 years. Loved to go to church, by all appearances. Would lead singing. Was a great song leader. Sharon and I loved him dearly. He was in and out of our home. And I got a phone call at my office one day, and his voice was troubling. He said, you must come where I'm at right now. I'm at home. You have to be right now. He'd never made a phone call like that before. He was clearly in trouble. I left my office, and I went to where he was. It was in the middle of the morning. I got to his home and knocked on the door. He said, please come in. And I opened the front door, and the marijuana smoke just rolled out the front door. Just rolled out the front door. I was just shocked. And I went inside and he was seated there. He had been one of the most sober, circumspect, carried himself so properly for 6 years. Talked about his love for the Lord, and I do believe he loved the Lord. And I went into where he was and I said, what is going on? I was just in shock. I said, what are you doing? What's going on? And I could see very quickly the shape he was in and wasn't going to do for us to have a long conversation right then. And this is what he told me. He said, I've been serving God for 6 years. And whenever I joined the church, I told God whenever I joined the church that if He would bless me, I would serve Him for 6 years. But at the end of 6 years, I had to have a wife. And it's been 6 years, and I have kept my end, and God has not kept His, so I am done. I'm done. And I said, well, you're in no position right now. You're in no state of mind for me to be able to get much through to you. But I do want you to hear me say this before I leave. This one thing. If you needed a wife, if a wife was what you absolutely had to have and you absolutely needed it, you'd have a wife. Because God has promised at the cost, at the expense of the shed blood and the life of His dear Son, that whatever His children need, that their needs are going to be given to them. And the fact that you don't have a wife right now is evidence to me that you don't need one. Because Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ." You don't have one right now because you don't need one. The last thing I'm going to say on the way out is you don't bargain with God. Job said, "He's not a man as I'm a man, that we should come together in judgment." We don't base our service on to God. We don't base our worship to God for what we can get out of God. That's not the reason that we worship Him.
Right.
To do that is transactional, it's performance-based religion. So, and we will, God willing, get to where and why we, then why do you worship? What is in it for us? See, that's the mindset that has taken over our nation. We are so ego, we're such a narcissistic, hedonistic nation. It's all about me. Well, there are two gods that were not, these are in the Mesopotamian area, not necessarily the Levant, the Palestine area, what we think is Palestine, Israel today. These gods were a little further east, and they belonged to a mighty powerful empire. And they were the gods of Babylon. And just to compare and contrast the gods of this world to our God, who's so worthy to be served, we're going to look at their gods very briefly. Let me make sure we're doing good on time. Okay, just a couple of more minutes. We're going to be here a few times together, God willing. So I'm not going to tell you all I know the first night, okay? So let me say this. God takes performance-based religion personally. Now, if you don't believe that, you just... God gets angry with idolatry in the book of Genesis, and He doesn't get over it till the book of Malachi. He stays angry and upset constantly about idolatry. That is, and by the way, we're told in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 106, that there really is another God behind these false gods. And David tells us what it is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's behind these false gods. Whenever he said, and he doesn't say which god they did this to. It could have been Baal. It could have been Molech. It could have been Chemosh. Those three require child sacrifice. How horrible, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, you worship anything other than your God. And we make idols all the time, don't we? If we're honest with each other. Covetousness. Paul said covetousness is idolatry. Because whenever you're covetous, it means that you believe that you cannot make it unless you have a bunch of stuff. And the more stuff you have, the more stuff you need. And you need more stuff, and I need Brother Gary's stuff, and I need Brother Michael's stuff, and I need Brother Dan's stuff. In order for me to be okay, in order for me to not become paralyzed by the circumstances of living in this world, it's idolatry. It's making something an ultimate, making, and you can idolize anything, and there are plenty of good things, and you can make any good thing in your life an idol by making it an ultimate thing. There's only one ultimate thing in this universe, and it's God. Listen, I hate to lose half the congregation. I enjoy the Florida Gators. I do. And I know people that when the Gators lose, their lives shut down. There have been a lot of people who have not been living for the past several years. You can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of your husband, out of your wife. You know, I love my mother-in-law and father-in-law. And Hezekiah Bryant was as fine and faithful a husband as any wife ever had. But you know, my mother-in-law's life went on because it wasn't in Hezekiah that she lived and moved and had her being. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ, her living God. You make an idol out of anything, your grandchildren, your job, prestige, power, influence, education, you just name it. But let me say this, you will learn to despise them because none of them can ultimately bear your burdens. None of them can ultimately bear your soul. So here's the god Bel and Nebo. Bel Marduk and Nebo Nabu. That was their names. Bel Marduk and Nebo Nabu. They were the gods of the mighty Babylonian Empire. I've seen their idols in the British Museum, and they're impressive. His idol was about 10 feet tall. He was a solid, very dense wood that was wrapped over with gold. Very impressive. And Nebo, his son, but the second god of the Babylonians, Nebo was Bel's son. He was about half the size of Bel, and Bel weighed about a ton, and Nebo, he weighed about a half a ton. They were big, impressive statues, and that's all they were. But in the pantheon of gods in Mesopotamia, Bel, he was like the big god over all of the gods. He was the god of gods. And Nebo, his son, he was the god of wisdom. And the Babylonians really preferred him over Bel. They liked him. And when you went toward the Assyrians, so great was Bel in the minds of those people in Mesopotamia that the Assyrians, whenever they were an ascendant civilization, they actually borrowed the Babylonians' god Bel and carried him around with them. You see how pragmatic and disloyal they were? It's not whether Bel's the truth, it's can Bel help me? God help that we ever serve God for those reasons. What can God do for me? Listen, friends, God's done so much for me. I owe Him everything that I am, whether He ever gives me another blessing or not. But let me say this, and if God had never, ever blessed me at all, He still is worthy of all of my praise and all of my glory and all of my adoration just by virtue of who He is. He's the thrice holy, omnipotent God who rules and super rules in this universe. He's worthy. He's worthy. Even if he hadn't undertook the salvation of His people just by virtue that He is the eternal God, the everlasting God, Jehovah God, self-existing, uncreated, eternal, He is worthy of us bowing our heads before Him and crying with the seraphim in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy," if He never moved on our behalf the first time. That's so. He's worthy. He is Jesus Christ. He's God. You know, sometimes we get to misunderstand Godhead. We think that, well, God the Father, He's the number one degree God. Jesus Christ, He's the second degree God. And God the Holy Spirit, He's the third degree God. Absolutely not. God the Son is just as much God overall as the Father is. And as a matter of fact, that's what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, he said, concerning the flesh, as concerning the flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came in the flesh. But Paul said, don't be deceived. That doesn't do away with the fact. And then he follows up with this about Jesus Christ. He says, and He's overall God, blessed forever. Jesus is worthy of our worship. No matter whether the winds blow ill or whether they blow fair, He's God and He's worthy. He's sitting on His throne. And I'm telling you, He's going to compel people to worship Him one day. They're going to have to bow the knee. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:15, I love this verse, he said, in His times, you know, well, why is all this going? Why didn't Jesus do something about bringing an end to all this? He's going to. It's just not His time yet. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, in His times, He will show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto. That God's worthy to be worshipped, isn't he? He is so worthy. But he's given us plenty of reason on a personal level. Now here's Bel and Nebo, who the Babylonians just fawned in front of them. And this is, God's really got a good sense of humor here. In the 46th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he's going to pick on them a little bit. He says this. He said, Bel boweth down. Let me ask you this. Can you imagine the ascended, seated, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ruling and reigning in heaven, before whom the seraphim hide their blessing faces? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming before men and just bowing down? Now, I know while he was on earth, he did. He came as the Lamb of God, the meek and lowly Lamb of God. But listen, today, he's the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus bows for no man today. But here, the God of the Babylonians, Isaiah says, Bel boweth down, and Nebo, his son, stoopeth. That means he cowers. Now listen, even when Christ was the meek and lowly Lamb of God on the face of the earth, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, but he didn't do it cowering. You understand? There's a difference. He was not afraid of them. He went willfully. He knew what was coming. And like the mighty God that he was, he endured it. Okay, so Bel boweth down. His son is stooping. Listen to this. Their idols were upon beasts. I mean, the gods were, that is, they were put on oxen carts. It's about 3,000 pounds. And once a year, they moved them to a feast area where they'd have this big, several-week-long feast for Bel and Nebo. But in order for Bel and Nebo to get to the feast where they're going to be honored, they had to put them on ox carts, and oxen had to carry them. We are honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. You think anybody had to carry him here tonight? Absolutely not. I had the sweet privilege of going to Africa. You think I had to carry God with me over to Africa? He said, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle, your carriages. They were heavy laden. They were a burden to the weary beast. They stooped. They bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they themselves are gone into captivity. And he says in verse 4, and even to your old age, this is so sweet, and this is one of the reasons I love him and worship him. He said, now listen, the worshipers of Bel and Nebo, they're toting them. Y'all know what toting is in Middle Georgia? The worshipers of Bel and Nebo, and let me tell you, if you got any other god besides God, you get ready to tote them all of your life. But Jehovah God, our God, it said, even to your old age, I am He. Even to your gray hairs, listen to this. I will carry you. I've made and I will bear. Even I will carry and I will deliver you. We don't carry our God. He carries us. I don't want a God that I have to carry. I've been traveling this way. I'm not decrepit by any means, by any stretch of the imagination, but I've got a lot of years on me now, and I want you to know the only reason that I've made it to this good hour, it's not because Brother David's been so wise, he's been so sharp, it's because God has carried me. Can't you look back over your lives and see, remember times and places that there was no way you could have made it through? Your strength ran out at some point. You remember that? How did you get through that? What if you were having to carry your God then? No, He carried you, didn't He? He said, I have made and I will carry. That's so freeing, isn't it? That's why Paul would say in the first verse of the fifth chapter, he said, after he's told him, don't go back to that performance-based religion, but stand fast in the liberty and the freedom of knowing that you're worshiping a true and living God, and that He loved you and that He died for you and He set you free from your sins. He did what you couldn't do for yourself. He carried you with Him to the cross. He carried you into the grave, and He's carried you with Him back yonder to glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's our God's ability to carry. The far cry from the gods of this world. He said, in the ninth verse, he said, you remember the former things of old. He's telling Israel, there are things you forgot. That's the reason you've wandered off into idolatry and gotten involved in performance-based quid pro quo, this for that religion. He said, you remember the former things of old, that I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there is none like me. And Nebo-Nabu, the God that the Babylonians really loved, he was the God of wisdom and prophecy. And he said, Nebo doesn't know anything. And the next verse, in the 10th verse, he said, I'm God, there is none else. I'm God's none like me. And then he says, Nebo doesn't know what's up. I know what's up. He said, I've declared the end from the beginning. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but my God who's carrying me knows what tomorrow holds, Brother Dan. I've declared the end from the beginning. From it, that does not mean he's responsible for everything that happened. But I've declared it. I know it. I know what's ahead of you. I've declared the end from the beginning, ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I'll do all of my pleasure. I'm not going to be thwarted, and because I'm not going to be thwarted, you're not going to be thwarted. I got good news for y'all. You're going to make it.
Amen.
Because you're being carried by your God. You're being carried by your God. I don't have to carry my God. And I'm going to tell you, as a gospel preacher, I'm pretty happy to know that. I'm pretty thankful to know that. Well, you know, those people, Brother David, I have people back home say, you know, I didn't think that Primitive Baptists believed that you needed to share the gospel. I said, yes, we believe you need. I'm so thankful that you got over there to Africa and some of those people that heard you preach, now that you've carried the Lord Jesus Christ over there through the gospel, because they'd have never made it if you hadn't carried him over there. And I was real happy to tell him, no, he was there before I got there. I'm pretty sure of that. I didn't have to carry Jesus over there. Whether David Crawford gets there or not, whether Brother Wynn, Brother Gary, Brother Steve, Brother Michael, whether we get there or not, that's not going to decrease heaven by one person, right?
Amen.
God knows where they are, and he's going to go fetch them and then carry them all the way to glory.
Amen.
God is worthy of our service. We don't serve Him in order to. We serve Him because He's been so good, because of who He is. I love you all. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.
Amen.
That was a lot longer than I thought it was going to be. I'm so sorry.